Good morning. It's good to be here again. I hope you brought your Bibles. We're going to study the Bible this morning like it's Sabbath school. So before we do that, why don't we have a word of prayer? Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend a few moments here with you studying your word. And I ask in a special way that your Holy Spirit would be here, that he would guide us into truth, Lord. And I pray that you would show us our need for your dear Son, that he may be our chief desire and our aspiration this morning. Please, Father, I ask that you would subdue us and that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're looking at a passage in Revelation. If you'll turn there with me, we're looking at Revelation 7. And many of you have seen this text before, but it is where we're going to begin to set the foundation for what we're talking about this morning. Revelation chapter 7, we're looking at verse 1, and we're going to read all the way to verse 4. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, reading all the way to verse 4. For those of you who need a Bible, I believe there are some in the back. You will be needing it this morning. Are we there? Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, "And after these things," John is speaking, "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree." Notice verse 2. "And I saw another angel," this angel is singular, singular angel, "ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." Notice what he says in verse 3, "saying with a loud voice, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have," what's the next word, everyone? "Sealed the servants of God in their forehead." Verse 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed," how many? 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Jump with me to verse 9. "After this," the Bible says, "after the sealing, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand." Verse 10, "and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, we're starting here this morning because this is a very, very important passage. We can sum up the text that we just read like this. There's an angel from the east, singular angel, and he has a seal of the living God in his hand. And he says to these four angels who are holding these four winds of strife, he says, "Don't lose your grip, because I haven't finished sealing the servants of God." Do you see this? "I haven't finished the work of sealing the servants of God, so don't lose your grip. But once I seal the servants of God, you can let go." And then the very next picture we see was in verse 9, which, where did we see this great multitude? Where were they standing in front of? They're right in heaven, aren't they? So we can say, and we can conclude from this text, that the very last work on this earth for God's people is the sealing. Does everyone see that? Because the very next event that happens after the sealing is there's a heavenly picture. And let's emphasize the importance of this event again. You know, if you consider the three angels' messages, you know, the very messages that define this movement, the very messages that define who the bona fide Seventh-day Adventist is. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 14. These messages are important. And even when we consider the third angel of the three angels, the third angel's message, which is the longest, there is another emphasis on the sealing work. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Now, obviously, just by the name of the third angel, we know that the first and second angels come before this. But notice what it says in verse 9. It says there, "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now notice here, the third angel that we just read here, as we're setting this foundation for the message that we're going to get into, this angel here is the same angel that we read in Revelation chapter 7. The same angel that had that seal of God saying to those four angels, wait, I haven't done my work yet. That angel is the same one we just read here in Revelation chapter 14. Because this message here is talking about the seal of God. Now you may be thinking to yourself, what kind of message is this? It's like if you receive the mark of the beast, you're going to suffer the wrath of God without mixture. Does that sound like a loving message to you? And yet we are told that this message is a message of mercy. Now, when we just read that on the surface there, it doesn't seem like a message of mercy to me. But let's look a little deeper, because we need to find out by seeing what's not there, what is actually said. Let me show you what I mean. We can sum up this message, this third angel, by saying this. It is saying, don't receive the mark of the beast. That is what it's saying. That's what we just read. And if we're not receiving the mark of the beast, what must we be receiving? It's the seal of God. So in essence, what this message is telling us to do is receive the seal of God. Did you just see that logic right there? If it's telling us not to receive the mark of the beast, it's telling us to receive the seal of God. Now, as a result of that message, notice what happens in verse 12. We just left right in verse 12. There will be a people that accept this message, and they're described here. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we read two passages so far. We read the passage in Revelation chapter 7 and a passage in Revelation chapter 14. And it's all emphasizing that the very last work on this earth that's going to happen before the second coming of the Lord is the sealing. It's an important message. Now, you know, it's interesting, as Adventists, we throw around these interesting words. Justification, sanctification, sealing. And we want to find, since the sealing is so important, we want to find out what that's really talking about. You know, we want to really know what does it mean to be sealed? What does it mean to go under the process of sealing? We are told, Fourth Bible Commentary, page 1611, that the sealing is a settling into the truth, both spiritually and intellectually, that you cannot be moved. The sealing is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that you cannot be moved. In other words, the sealing works like this. Let's make a scenario here. Let's say you find a truth in the Word. And you're searching through the Word and you read, you know, John chapter 17, or you read 1 John chapter 4. And you realize, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you realize the truth that God loves you. And God loves you as He loves His Son. And so when the Holy Spirit sends that message to you and it convicts you, you now, in your mind, have a choice to make. And the Holy Spirit says to you, will you believe that God loves you, or will you not believe that God loves you? And so you think to yourself and you read the text and you say, yes, I believe that God loves me. And then all of a sudden now, as it continues, you're presented with another truth. And let's say you're presented with the truth of the second coming of the Lord, that Jesus is coming soon. And once again, the Holy Spirit convicts you of that truth. And He asks you a question, do you believe that the Lord is coming soon, or do you not believe that the Lord is coming soon? And let's say you say, yes, I believe that the Lord is coming soon. And so as these truths are presented to you, as you are settling into the truth, you are being sealed. And as time goes on, now let's go to a more difficult example. All of a sudden now you're presented with the Sabbath. And you think to yourself, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of the Sabbath, and you say, have mercy, it's the seventh day. And now you are tempted to think, now what am I going to do with my work schedule? And what are my friends going to think? And how am I going to schedule this all in? But all the Holy Spirit asks you to do is not rewrite your work schedule. He's just simply saying, will you believe that in the Sabbath day? Or will you not? The same thing with diet. We are shown. You are convicted of diet. You are only asked, will you believe? Or will you not believe? You are not asked, what am I going to do with the vodka in the freezer? What am I going to do in the seafood buffet that I'm invited to? You don't have to worry about those things because Christ is going to take care of those things. All you are asked to do is believe or not believe. Do you see that? Yes or no? It's the same thing. We could just kick this point into the ground. You find out about victory over sin. Uh-oh. But Lord, what about this one sin that I can't? What about this? What about... You are not to plan, to put your mind ahead. How am I going to do this? That's God's problem. You are either asked to believe or not believe. That is what we're talking about when we're talking about the ceiling. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse, I believe, 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to look into this. And I hope people in the back and the people in the balcony can see the hue that I'm going to write up here. So we're here defining terms. Here's the ceiling. That says ceiling. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Are we there? All right. Notice what the Bible says. It says, in whom, talking about Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were, what is the next word? Sealed with what? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Notice again what the Bible says in verse 30. Are we there? Similar text. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so we read these two texts talking about the sealing. We find out that the Holy Spirit is doing these things. Do some more defining. I'll put some points together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're looking this morning at verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing. And he says something very interesting. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through justification. Is that what it says? What does it say? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, we have to come to a point where we believe, subconsciously and consciously, that sanctification is 100% God's part. You see what that says? Sanctification of the Spirit. 100% God's part. Because even if you think about it, only Christ can cover your sins with His blood so that you look as if you have never committed a sin one time in your life, even in thought. Can you do that for yourself? Only Christ can do that for you. In justification, He does that for you. 100%. You can't do it by yourself. What about in glorification? When Christ changes your mortal flesh into immortality. Do you have the power to do that? Christ does 100% of glorification too. So we must also believe that Christ does 100% of the sanctification. Now, what is that talking about, sanctification there? See, there's another word we just throw out. It means holiness. The character of Christ, obedience to the law. He has to do these things for us. It's His responsibility to do these things for us. And so we see here that we are not offering something to God. It doesn't say, chosen you to salvation through sanctification by better discipline or by cultivating obedience. It says of the Spirit. So we're writing down here, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now we're talking about sanctification. And according to that verse, who performs sanctification? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And you can, I'm just writing this text here. It says 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. You can check that on your own later, but you'll find that that verse says the same exact thing. That the Holy Spirit performs sanctification. 100% of it. Now look at this graph here. Either the Holy Spirit does two separate jobs. He sanctifies you and He seals you. Or sealing is sanctification. That settling into the truth, sanctification. Sanctification is a sealing. Sealing is a sanctification. Okay, so now we set the foundation of what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. And remember, we're talking about, as you're turning there, we looked at Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, and we realize the importance of the sealing. Because after the sealing, the very next event that happens on this world is the second coming of Christ. And we found out that that sealing is performed by the Holy Spirit and is equal to sanctification. That's what we're looking at today. And we're turning to Ezekiel chapter 20. We're starting in verse 6. It's a story that you are all familiar with, I'm sure. Book right before Daniel. And notice what it says here. It says, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all land. See, this is talking about Canaan here. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 9 says this. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. So let's document here what just happened here. So this text that we just read, this passage we just read, and keep your finger here because we're going to go on, is talking here about Israel. And initially, what ended up happening was God's plan for them was to go to this land of milk and honey, which we know as Canaan. But in the process of that, Israel had rebelled against God, and God, in His mercy, instead of destroying them, He puts them through, the Bible says, the wilderness. Now, notice what happens in the wilderness. We're in verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live with them. Moreover also, I gave them my what? Sabbaths to be a what? Sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them, or that seal them. So now, we see here, an interesting thing happens in the wilderness. Because the Lord gives them the Sabbaths. And we are told that the Sabbath is a sign of the sealing or sanctification. Maybe I should draw that arrow a little further. Okay? You might be asking yourself, no, Daniel, what does this have to do with us? What are you talking about here? And Paul asks the same question. Because in Hebrews chapter 3, he takes the same story that we had just read. And then he starts talking about Advent hope. Let's turn there to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 16 here. Okay, I want you to notice what it says here. Paul is going to start talking about the Israelites here, and he's going to say, for some Israelites, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all provoked, that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into, what's the next word? His rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So in other words, Paul takes this story that we read in Ezekiel chapter 20. And he says, look, they were trying to go into this land of Canaan, which in Hebrews he renders rest. They were trying to come into this rest, but some of them didn't believe that they were coming into this rest. And so they couldn't enter in. And then, after Paul makes this statement, he transfers what he's talking about to Advent hope. He transfers what he's talking about to you and I this morning. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into, there's that word again, his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, now he's going to talk about, so here's the example of Israel, and now here's the example of us. And let's make this personal. I'll put my name here, Daniel. And Paul is saying, Daniel, I'm counseling you to come into this rest. But you might be asking yourself, now what is this rest talking about? And in verse 4, it says here, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day, or the Sabbath, from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. So this rest is actually talking about the Sabbath. And just as surely as Israel had to pass through a wilderness to get to Canaan, Daniel has to pass through a spiritual wilderness to get to the Sabbath. In other words, there are these trials that we go through. Don't we go through trials? But we know that what is the Sabbath a sign of? Sanctification. So when we come into the Sabbath, that is an indication that during the week, there is a sanctification process that went on, whether we believed it or not. Because you read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, I'll put that up here, that the reason God puts us through wildernesses and trials is to prove us. Or might I say, to sanctify us. Those are His, the wildernesses are His modalities in order that we might be sealed. So look in your past week. There has got to be something that happened to you this past week because a work was going on in your life. Because the Bible says so. It's like creation, isn't it? Because we're talking about the Sabbath. It's like creation. You know, you read the account in Genesis chapter 1. And from day 1 to day 6, Christ was working. You know, on day 1, He made the light, the firmament. On day 2, He made the earth and the sea. On day 3, He made the plant life. On day 4, He made the creatures of the sea. On day 5, He made the stars. And on day 6, He made man and beast. But on day 7, what did He do? Why? Because it was a sign that He was done with His work. It was a sign that He had done a work and He was finished with it. It's the same thing with us this morning. You're not here just because of some circumstance. You're not here just because you're here. You're here because there are some circumstances that you went through this week that allowed you to come into a rest of the Sabbath. Let me read you a quote. Ministry of Healing, page 470. Now, it's tempted when you don't have the quote in front of you, kind of just doze off. But I promise you, this is a good one. Are you ready? Ministry of Healing, page 470, 471. Many who sincerely consecrate their lives to God's service are surprised and disappointed to find themselves as never before, confronted by obstacles and beset by trials and perplexities. They pray for Christ's likeness of character, for a fitness for the Lord's work, and they are placed in circumstances that seem to call forth all the evil of their nature. Faults are revealed of which they did not even suspect the existence. Like Israel of old, they question, if God is leading us, why do all these things come upon us? Have you ever felt that way? It's like you pray, Lord, transform me, change me. You know, we go to these meetings. The minister makes an altar call, and you give your heart to Christ. Lord, transform me. And the very next thing you realize is that you are put in circumstances and situations that call forth the evil that you never knew existed within you. And you ask the Lord, why? Why is it that I'm put in all of these, you know, whatever it is for you? Struggle with patience, you better believe that you're going to be put in some traffic. Why are you putting me in all these circumstances, Father? But you know what she says here? Notice what she says here. If God is leading us, why do all these things come upon us? It is because God is leading them that these things come upon them. Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and His appointed conditions of success. He who reads the hearts of men knows their characters better than they themselves know them. You know, sometimes we try to make lists and tell God, you know what, Lord, I'm going to write this list and these things I'm going to surrender to You because I know myself. I know this is what You want out of my life. And we make these lists and we tell the Lord what we're going to surrender to Him. But brothers and sisters, that's not your job. Because that's what the Lord is, that the Lord will take you through those circumstances to show you. Because you don't know yourself. He puts us through these circumstances to purify us. Notice what she says here. She continues. He gives them opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for His service. Often He permits the fires of affliction to assail them that they might be purified. You see, something went on this past week. Sunday, God was doing a work in you. Monday, you better believe He was doing a work too. Tuesday, Wednesday. And even if you didn't realize, or even if you didn't believe He was doing that work, He was working just as hard. Thursday, Friday. On Sabbath, he's done because he finished. You might be asking, now what? Why else would he do this? I want to show you something. We're talking about... Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. We're talking about coming into the Sabbath here. We're talking about how the Sabbath is a sign that God has sanctified us through these trials that come into our lives. It is a sign that the Sabbath is the rest that Paul is talking about here. We're turning to Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. And Moses here, the story is that the children of Israel had just built the golden calf, and Moses is pleading, Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive them. And Moses is asking for the Lord's grace. And notice what God himself says in verse 14. And he said, what's the next word? My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee what? Rest. You see, this rest isn't just talking about sitting on a lawn chair in your front yard and sipping on a virgin pina colada. That's not what we're talking about here, because the Bible just said that God's rest is his presence. Something very, very special happened when the sun set last night. Since Christ is doing a process of taking our sins away from us, and he finishes on the Sabbath, God's presence comes down. And you know what? It bears the illustration here. You know, you think about a celebrity or a dignitary that you respect, you know, whether it be a respectable, I don't know, a dean, a respectable senator, a sultan, a president, whatever it is, whoever you respect. And what if you found out that that person is coming to your house for a dinner? I guarantee that you're not going to meet he or she at the door, pajama pants, and a beat up t-shirt. Are you going to do that? You're going to dress up. You're going to put on your best. You might even take the china out. You know, whatever it is. Because you're coming into the presence of someone that, wow. And how much more with God? You know, that's a mortal, you know, that celebrity or whoever it is, that's a mortal just like you and I. But when we talk about immortal and holy and just God, that's what presence we're coming into? Is there a difference there? Is there a distinction? And you see, that's why we do, we have trouble believing that, and that's why we do the weird things that we do. You know, there's this preparation day thing, right? And I know some of you, it's very busy Friday afternoon. Iron the clothes. And you know, she talks about the Sabbath suit. You get that ready. You prepare things. And not to prepare things to make a checklist. See, Lord, and am I earning brownie points with you? I did this. I mowed the lawn before sundown. It's not because of that. These things are for our sake so that we would believe that we are coming into the presence of God. It is not so we can have God commend us. It is so that we would believe that we are coming into a different presence. And you know, the thing is, you can't just go into a presence or a holy presence just casually. Notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 22. Because when we go into holy things, there's a requirement. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 2 and 3. And we're almost going to close here. The Bible says this: speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 3. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations, that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his, what's the next word? Uncleanliness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from what? I am the Lord. So you can button up. You can get the china ready. You can mow the lawn. Do all the things that Sabbath keepers do. But if you have your uncleanliness upon you, you could be sitting in the pews on Sabbath receiving the mark of the beast. And that's why in our Bible studies, our ultimate goal is not to have the contact come to church on Sabbath. That's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to show them who can take that uncleanliness away. Only Christ can take that uncleanliness away. And when we give our hearts to Christ, He does a work within us. And we enter into God's presence. And in God's presence, you know, there's no safer place. You have the most peace. You have the utmost joy. That's where you have the completeness. In God's presence. Don't you want to give your heart to God? Let's review and then we'll close. We opened our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14. And we saw that the sealing is an important work because it's the very last work that happens before the coming of the Lord. And you know, just a little tangent here. That's why we're called Seventh-day Adventists. You know, I believe that name is a God-given name. You notice we're called Seventh-day Adventists and not Adventist Sabbath keepers. We're not called Adventists who keep the seventh day. We are Seventh-day Adventists because we believe that the Lord is coming soon. But before the Lord comes soon, there must be a sealing work. And that is and the Sabbath is a sign of that sealing. Seventh-day Adventists. And so we noticed that the sealing is an important work. And we went to show that the sealing and the sanctification are one and the same. And so we went to Ezekiel chapter 20. And we noticed that there's a story of Israel. And the Lord wants them to go to Canaan. But before that, they pass through this wilderness. And then Paul connects that in Hebrews chapter 3 and shows us that we too also must come into a rest. And before we come into this rest, there are trials that we go through. Why? Because these trials are the modalities through which God sanctifies or seals us. And when we give our hearts to Christ, when we say, Lord, I trust that you are doing a work in me, we come into the Sabbath. We come into the presence of God. But we can only come into the presence of God when we have our uncleanliness taken away from us, which can only be done by God's beloved Son. And now, so this is a symbol, this weekly cycle is a symbol of one day when, just like Israel, now there's spiritual Israel. They too go through a spiritual wilderness. And instead of going to earthly Canaan, where do they go? Heavenly Canaan. And that is when the sealing is completed here. Don't you want to give your heart to God? Look into your past week. What happened? There is something that happened this past week to you. And that's why you're in this room today. And maybe some of you aren't in God's presence right now. You might be sitting here in the chairs looking at the pulpit. But maybe some of you in this room still have your uncleanliness upon you. Why would you hold on? And so this morning, you know, Let's give our hearts to God. I'm going to call for a few. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up or come to the front or anything like that. But you know, many of us here have that secret place of prayer. And some of us haven't been there in a long time. But brothers and sisters, this work is happening now. Let's go to God and say, Lord, prepare me for when you come back again. Because I want to be ready. Happy Sabbath. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that for the truths that you have presented us this morning. And Lord, we know that only the Holy Spirit can set these truths home. And even now, Father, the devil is drafting plans so that we would forget. So I ask for your sake that you would help us to not only intellectually, but spiritually understand the importance of the time that we are living in now. Please, show us our need for Christ. We need him more than we think, Father. So I ask that you would be with us this morning, and we thank you for the presence of God. We ask, Father, that you would take all our uncleanness off of us, Father, that we might be covered by the robe of righteousness, that one day we might be prepared when you return again, and we can spend an eternal Sabbath with you. Father, please be with us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Let everyone say,